Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning into the program this morning. We've been talking a little bit about soteriology the last couple weeks, dealing with the subject, the important subject of regeneration, and we transitioned over a little bit last week. We talked about the adoption of sons or the adoption of children or just in general, the doctrine of adoption. And I want to talk a little bit more about that today. And this will be a springboard off of our adult Sunday school class here at the church. This has been received very well. And unfortunately, today in a lot of circles, this doctrine is ignored or it's covered with regeneration and justification and not treated separately as an independent subject or topic. I think it's very important to look at it independently because of the promises and the hope that it holds for those who've been adopted into the family of God. And one of the things that I get from this particular doctrine is the assurance and comfort knowing that I will never not be a child of God, that I will never be unadopted. Once God takes a hold of that and adopts you into the family, you receive all, not just the inheritance, not just the, you know, the benefits of heaven, but you inherit all the blessings of God's care and his nurture and his love and his comfort, his guidance, even his chastisement falls under the umbrella of adoption. So it is an important doctrine. And, you know, no matter how far off the beaten path I get, as a child, God will, you know, put me back on the path and set my feet in the right direction again. So I'm thankful for that. I really appreciate this doctrine and what it does for the faith overall, which is one of the things that I've mentioned before, that when we look at these independently, it just adds more weight and strength to what we already know and believe as Christians. About a month ago, I had a young man in the church ask about the verse over there in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as I was putting this lesson together, I was thinking about his question and then some of the things that I read with regards to this doctrine. So for example, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I couldn't help but think about verse number 6. We can call God our Father. Abba, it's an endearing term, it's a filial term, it's a familiar term. We couldn't call him that before when we were lost. We had no right to call him that before we were saved. But now that we've been born again and justified and adopted, we can call him Father. And what that also means is that no longer do we look at God as our enemy. We look at God reverentially. We look at God with a heart of willingness and submission and obedience and wonder. We want to please God like we would want to please our earthly father. And so we look at all of this and then tie it into Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 says this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we have some wonderful promises here, wonderful biblical truth that helps to really corkscrew salvation and all that goes along with it deep into our hearts. And this point right here is so very important. You know, there's a time in your life when you were lost and you were an enemy of God and you had no fondness for God, maybe a little bit of curiosity, but really nothing there, you know, in terms of closeness and love and appreciation. But now through the new birth, now having the Holy Spirit, you have and are cultivating a strong relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's one of the signs, if you will, or the fruits of the Spirit, a desire to be closer to God. And so we started talking about adoption in Sunday school, and we started last week, and then I made a few adjustments with the notes, and we talked about some things again this past Sunday, and then we're going to just go forward probably for the next 3 to 4 weeks just talking about adoption. So I thought I'd bring a little bit of that here for the radio audience. And one of the things I brought up last week when talking about the universal fatherhood of God, and this notion today in our lost, unregenerate world, the children of the world who are under the wrath of God, who are by nature children of wrath, want to lay claim to the promises of God. They want to lay claim to heaven and share in the same benefits and blessings that true Christians, those that have been truly born again, those that have been truly adopted, those that are truly justified before God and striving to live a holy and sanctified life, they want to lay claim to the same promises that God has made to those that he has redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And no such thing exists. And that's an important point, especially when you consider the shift in our culture today, where many, notwithstanding the agnostics and the atheists and skeptics and so forth, but the group of or groups of people who want to live in a moral lifestyle and pick and choose how they want to live, but yet still make claims to God. And so I mentioned Adolf von Harnack. He was a professor of church history, and he wrote a book titled What is Christianity?, where he defined Christianity as the essence of the Christian faith as the universal fatherhood of God and universal brotherhood of man. And so this author, like many before and many after him, and most assuredly many who will follow long after him, shows his fondness for humanism and liberalism and certainly universalism. Liberal Protestantism is the bane to the church. But one of the things I wanted to point out that I think is important, that God is the father of creation. He is the father of creation. And when we look at Acts 17, for example, Paul's, you know, he's preaching to the heathen there, and he's, you know, kind of calling them out a little bit and pointing some things out to them about their faith, their unknown God. And in the process of doing that, he shows us some important truth regarding who God is. And I think it's worthy to bring that up here. So this is Paul, he's on Mars Hill. And this is what he said. I'm going to begin in verse number 22. And the Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in you all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Notice, God that made the world and all things therein. God is a sovereign creator. He's overall, as far as creation is concerned. So he's the father of creation. In verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, I think what's important here to note is that common grace, everybody, even the lost, experience common grace, because it is by God that all things are upheld. It is by God that people live. As he states in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. It is by the grace of God that mankind exists today. Man continues to rebel against God, to blaspheme God, to mock God. Man is walking about without fear of God, and they continue on this downward trajectory away from God, away from his morals and his spiritual truth, his biblical truth, if you will, his holiness, his plan of salvation. They don't want the cords of God's righteousness or God's law to restrain them any longer. One of the things you'll notice in our society, the institutions that God has ordained are the very institutions they're going after: government, family, and the church. Those are the three institutions God's ordained, and they're going after each of those three institutions. Just think about the way the family is viewed by the world. They call the traditional, you know, biblical family, the husband and wife and children, the nuclear family. And so they're trying to redefine what that is and say, well, a family could be two men or two women, and then they get into all this nonsense. No, biblically speaking, the family is between a man and a woman. That's what God ordained. And we go right back to Genesis. He set the standard there when he created Adam and Eve. And Christ, of course, testifies and validates the creation account in a number of the Gospels. But here in Psalm 2, beginning verse number 1, the Bible says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want Bible-believing Christians going out and preaching the Bible, preaching holiness, preaching moral truth, preaching, you know, salvation by grace through faith, that salvation is only through Jesus. They don't want Christians preaching about hellfire and brimstone and judgment and all of that. You listen to the way people talk, and, well, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. You don't have a right to judge. But the Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things and would approve all things and hold fast to that which is good. If you have the spirit in you, the divine nature in you, you'll be repulsed by the immoral behavior of our world, our culture in particular. The divine nature compels you to want to perfect holiness, you know, abstaining from uncleanness of the flesh and the spirit. And so we understand, going back to the point here about the fatherhood of God, that he is the God of all creation. So in that respect, yes, he is. And so keeping that in mind as we go through, that the universal fatherhood of God, as far as everybody is God's child, is false. You become a child of God through the new birth. You must be born again. That is the only way that that is going to happen. Now, one of the things that I had mentioned was the concerns that are tied in with the universal fatherhood of God. In other words, is it really a big deal? Well, yeah, because of what they assume, but also what it does to some of the other doctrines that are in the Bible and that are important for our faith. So we're talking about adoption. So if the universal fatherhood of God were true, then why would there be any need for the adoption of children? You would already be his. Then there's regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth. It's how we become the children of God and how or why we are accepted into the beloved. Well, if everybody's part of the universal brotherhood of man and under the universal fatherhood of God, then there's no need for regeneration. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. There's no way around it. Then there's justification. Now, justification and adoption are unfortunately often tied together, but they should be treated separately. Justification is by faith and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification is a forensic term, meaning that those who are justified are no longer seen as guilty and are no longer condemned. They are seen as righteous through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then, of course, sin and judgment. I mean, why would we need to talk about sin and judgment if everybody falls under the umbrella of the universal fatherhood of God? That's the heresy and lie from the Unitarian Universalist group. They believe that everybody's just working their way to God, but they just have a different way of doing it. No, actually, there's only one way to do it, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12, John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the scripture. Now, the scripture covers throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, the fall, the nature of man, the fallen nature of man, and redemption. And so, you just for example, you look at Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say about the nature of the lost person? And I think that's important, too. I would do you well to spend a little time in the book of Ephesians. And so, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says in the latter part of verse number 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. As the scripture condemns, the scripture exposes, the scripture speaks of redemption that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we ask, what is adoption? What does it mean to be adopted? And of course, some of you folks listening to the program, maybe you've adopted children, and you know somebody who did, and it's a change of position or status. So maybe there's a child that doesn't have any family, and you know, the parents want to adopt the child and take the child under their care, under their roof, and that child legally becomes their child, and he has rights to, you know, all the benefits and privileges of being a child in that particular home. They have legal guardianship over them. And so through the new birth, we're placed into the body of Christ. We were once before vagabonds. We were fugitives, you know, on the run. And now God, in his grace and his mercy, he saved us from that and gave us eternal life. And so don't confuse the regeneration and justification with adoption. So, for example, regeneration, we gain the divine nature, but under adoption, we become God's children and therefore invested with privilege under the fatherhood of God. And that's the only aspect right there. That's the only way that we come under that special and unique relationship between a child and a father. You know, adoption is such a wonderful doctrine because we don't have to see God. We shouldn't see God as an enemy. Where before we were at enmity with God, the wrath of God abided on us while we were lost, unregenerate. But now, through the new birth, through adoption and being justified, we see God in an entirely different light. So adoption signifies God's love towards us, our affections, our desires, our very lives are framed by God's Spirit, by God's Word, by God's love, by his nurture, by his wisdom, by his teaching. Where once before we were framed by this sin-cursed world, we were in bondage to Satan. And so here's a couple of definitions when we talk about adoption. So, for example, the Baptist 1689 Confession says this, and I quote, "All those that are justified, God conferred in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled," and that's key, "are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation," end quote. Schofield said this, and I quote, "Adoption, the placing of a son, is not so much a relationship, but of position. Relationship to God results from the new birth. Adoption is the act of God whereby we are already a child of God through redemption, are placed in the position of an adult son." Spurgeon, and he was a Baptist preacher of the 19th century, and he said this, and I quote, "Adoption is that act of God whereby men who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and were of the lost and ruined family of Adam, are from no reason in themselves, but entirely of the pure grace of God, translated out of the evil family of Satan and brought actually and virtually into the family of God." Wayne Grudem said this, and I quote, "An adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. By contrast, those who do not believe in Christ are not the children of God or adopted into his family, but are children of wrath," Ephesians 2, verse 3, "children of disobedience," Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 5, verse number 6. There are benefits that come along with this wonderful doctrine of adoption, and we'll talk about a number of those next week. I don't want to get into them right now and then just have to kind of cut out because I'm running out of time. But this is a precious doctrine, and it is one that is worthy of our study. And I do hope and pray that people will take ownership of this doctrine, and may it help just, you know, give more affirmation or assurance that you truly are a child of God, that God's not going to cast you off. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to toss you to the side because of some sin in your life. And I'm not justifying sin, and I'm not saying, you know, you're free to sin. We ought to repent of sin, and we have a means to do that, a command to do that, actually, in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. But I think sometimes people can get so down on themselves because they fail God, because they fail in the ministry, or they fail in their service, or there's just some things they feel about themselves are just not doing enough or doing well enough. And God knows, and he knows your hearts, and he knows your minds, and he knows your desires. And as a son and as a daughter, he's going to work with you through all of that and nurture you and grow you and strengthen your faith and strengthen your resolve and strengthen your heart and give you the strength through grace that you need to carry on from day to day. And that's a privilege and a benefit that you get as a child of God. Remember, the Bible says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. And so I'm going to bring this message to a close. I will talk to you next week. Take care, and God bless you.